Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yes, so chapter 8, attaining the supreme, text 9. Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram Anor Aniyamsam Anusmaredya Sarvasya Dataram Achintya Rupam Aditya Varnam Tamasa Parastat. Translation. One should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun, and he is transcendental beyond this material nature. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The process of thinking of the Supreme is mentioned in this verse. The foremost point is that he is not impersonal or void. One cannot meditate on something impersonal or void. That is very difficult. The process of thinking of Krishna, however, is very easy and is factually stated herein. First of all, the Lord is Purusha, a person. We think of the person Ram and the person Krishna. And whether one thinks of Ram or of Krishna, what he is like is described in this verse of Bhagavad Gita. The Lord is Kavi, that is, he knows past, present, and future, and therefore knows everything. He is the oldest personality, because he is the origin of everything. Everything is born out of him. He is also the supreme controller of the universe, and he is the maintainer and instructor of humanity. He is smaller than the smallest. The living entity is 1/10,000th part of the tip of a hair, but the Lord is so inconceivably small that he enters into the heart of this particle. Therefore he is called smaller than the smallest. As the supreme, he can enter into the atom and into the heart of the smallest and control him as the supersoul. Although so small, he is still all-pervading and is maintaining everything. By him, all these planetary systems are sustained. We often wonder how these big planets are floating in the air. It is stated here that the Supreme Lord, by his inconceivable energy, is sustaining all these big planets and systems of galaxies. The word achintya, inconceivable, is very significant in this connection. God's energy is beyond our conception, beyond our thinking jurisdiction, and is therefore called inconceivable, achintya. Who can argue this point? He pervades this material world and yet is beyond it. We cannot comprehend even this material world, which is insignificant compared to the spiritual world. So how can we comprehend what is beyond? Achintya means that which is beyond this material world. that which our argument, logic, and philosophical speculation cannot touch, that which is inconceivable. Therefore, intelligent persons, avoiding useless argument and speculation, should accept what is stated in scriptures like the Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, and Srimad Bhagavatam, and follow the principles they set down. This will lead one to understanding. Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram Anorani Yamsam Anusparedya Savasyata Ataram Achintya Rupam Aditya Varanam Tamasa Parasta. One should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun, and he is transcendental, beyond this material nature. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharya Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschityadeshitarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adigora Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Vanchakapacharibhyas Thakripas Sindhubhya Evacha Padidhanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Hare Krishna. Well, how nice to be here with you all again. And what a nice festival we had yesterday. I thought it was really wonderful. And this is an interesting verse, which I remember from time to time. And do you know why I remember this verse? From time to time, because this is the first verse I ever gave class on. Yes, when we were on traveling Sankirtan in England, just traveling all over the country, then every morning, there were four of us, and every morning someone would give class. So, and I was a new boy. I was not Bhakti Chaitanya Swami. I was not even Raghabir Das Brahmachari. I was Bhakta Richard in those days. It was really back in time, 1973, sometime, I don't know. April, May, it was sort of spring in England. And I remember giving class on this verse from Bhagavad Gita and picking up the book and reading the verse and then reading the purport. And I remember as I was reading through, I was thinking, yes, this is a good verse. I can give a class on this verse. That's what I was thinking. So then I started, and I ran out of things to say after, I don't know, maybe 15 minutes. It was not really, I should have spoken longer, but somehow I just ran out. But anyway, so I do remember it, and I remember, as I mentioned, as I was going through, reading through the verse and purport, I remember thinking that this is a good verse, and I can give a class means there's enough information here to try to expand on, and therefore I should be able to give a class for long enough. But I am not the supreme controller. So even though I thought, yes, this is enough, I can give class on this for half an hour or 45 minutes. But I ran out, actually I think it was probably more like after 10 minutes than even 15. And it just, things just went blank. Yes. Anyway, such is life. Particularly such is life if we start thinking that not even necessarily like I'm the supreme controller, but if we start thinking that, yes, I can handle this and I can do that, and because I am an organized person, I can do so many things by my potency. We all know that by, well, the previous month, lunar month, was Kartik, the month of Damodar, and you all know the story extremely well, I'm sure, and particularly here I'm referring to the point at which Mother Yashoda tried to tie Krishna, but the rope was two fingers too short. And, you know, I've probably mentioned this in Indonesia on a few occasions before. One finger represents the effort of the devotee, and the second finger represents the mercy of Krishna. Both have to be there. If there's only our effort and we're not interested in the mercy of the Lord, well, what can you say? That's just material life. But if it's only the mercy of the Lord and we are not to do anything, well, that's sort of a recipe for apathy or some sort of failure in another way. As Arjuna was indirectly suggesting to Krishna in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, that I will not fight. He put down his bow, Gandiva, put down his bow, that same bow which he had previously said that if anyone tells me to put this bow down, I'll kill them. He put it down himself out of weakness and just general sort of like hopelessness. And he said to Krishna, indirectly but in effect, if you want this battle fought, then just go ahead and you do it. And I'll just sit here in the back of the chariot and take rest, and you can wake me up later when the battle's finished. So that's also, if it's just the mercy of the Lord and I don't do anything, then that's just another formula for apathy and uselessness. Sometimes we meet people who tell us that, you know, we invite them, come to the temple. It's very nice and different things are happening, etc. Please come to the temple. And the person says, yes, when Krishna wants, when God wants, I will come. And a response to that is that, well, if you're sitting here in your house and there is no food in the house, Are you going to sort of preemptively, are you going to then go to the shop and get the food? Or are you just going to sit there until Krishna somehow transports you there mystically? So, it's really just this idea, yes, God, he must do. And until he does, I will sit and just wait. This is another formula, recipe for uselessness and apathy and just hopelessness. So I'm sure you know we've mentioned these two fingers before. And you see my two fingers. You see this one, this is the Krishna's mercy one, is much bigger, you see that, than the my effort one? Is it the same for you? Namacharya, it's the same. So our effort must be there, and the Lord's mercy must be there. Both things must be there. But of the two, the mercy of the Lord is more important. Is most important. So I remember that class. And, you know, I've been giving classes since then, actually, pretty much. And, which means more than 45 years. And I've never had that happen to me since then. Just blank out. Just, yeah, everything seizes up. I don't think I've really had it happen since then. At least I can usually sort of ramble on until the time I'm meant to finish. Or like yesterday, I rambled on about 20 minutes longer. So, But I do remember that day thinking that I can do this. It's my first ever class. I can do this. But then after just a matter of some minutes, I found that I couldn't do it. But it's a really wonderful verse, a really wonderful meditation. And what particularly struck me in the verse itself, and you notice that it is the very first thing Srila Prabhupada refers to in the purport, although it is not the first thing mentioned in the verse itself. It's more actually towards the end of the actual verse. But the particular thing that Prabhupada first refers to is how the Supreme Lord is always a person. He's never impersonal. I mean, he is not impersonal. And if he ever seems to be impersonal, whatever that is which is being referred to is just an aspect of his personality. It's just an aspect of his personality. So if you look at it properly, carefully, you'll see that actually it is some personal, some aspect of a personal feature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So last month, like we said, the two fingers, month of Damodar. You know what this month is, though? This month, this lunar month, is the month of Katyayani. It is the month of Katyayani, the Katyayani Vrata of the gopis. It occurred during this entire month. Sometimes when we refer to the month of Kartik, the month of Damodar, we refer to how that pastime is so important that it is focused on and celebrated, observed every single day for the entire month. When the gopis were observing Katyayani Vrata and worshipping the demigoddess Katyayani, who's a form of Durga, who is an expansion of Yoga Maya, the Lord's internal spiritual potency, and ultimately his Leela Shakti, his potency for pastimes. So they were worshipping Katyayani for the entire month. And do you know, devotees and friends, for what they were worshipping her? What their idea was? What their goal was? Do you know? Anyway, you're just very humble. Yeah. What they were worshipping Katyayani for was they wanted Krishna as their husband. Yes. So they were doing a process of puja every day. They had a deity of Katyayani, and they were doing some process of worship of that deity. Then they were submitting prayers along those lines that we want Krishna as our husband. But then they were also, there were different things they were doing actually. And one thing they were doing, they were observing a very solemn, well, solemn you could say, I suppose, but very strict, extremely strict process of fasting. Any of you, the younger ladies here who are not married, who'd like, you know, at least a good husband, or as much as possible like Krishna, or even actually Krishna, you can observe this Katyayani Vrata. Of course, we already missed a few days. Or maybe if you want to trade in your husband and sort of upgrade. But anyway, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. In fact, let me say that I didn't say that. Just let's remove it from history. Yes, so they were doing this program of puja, etc. But the etc. involved a very strict process of fasting. And that fasting was, they were eating only khichdi once a day. And that khichdi once a day, it was not some special khichdi. I don't know if any of you even were around in the, it was the very late 80s, like 89 and 90, when we had our preaching center in Yeovil. Were any of you around in those days? Did you ever attend that? Every Saturday, because it was the bottom of Yeovil near Smith Street, and it's just, you can just walk into the center of the city. And we would do that. We would just walk in every Saturday for Harinam. And we'd have Harinam in the middle of Joburg for a couple of hours, 2 or 3 hours, and then walk back. And when we got back, we had a special, we'd all come back. Devotees would not just go off here and there in their different directions. We'd all come back to the center. And would you believe it, I would cook khichdi. But it was a special khichdi. And we called that the Khichdi Club, because it was a really special khichdi. You can ask anyone who was around in those days. It was not your ordinary khichdi at all. Prabhupada said, a good khichdi is a poor man's meal fit for a king. That's what Prabhupada said. A good khichdi, a poor man's meal fit for a king. So, but what the gopis were having, that was a poor man's meal fit for a poor man. Because it was just rice and dal boiled in water. End. Hogaya. Full stop. That was it. That was just it. No sort of, you know, what you might call no cooking medium. Like no ghee, no butter, not even sunflower oil. Just boiled in water. And no veggies, no nice veggies, and no nice spices. Nothing, literally. Rice and dal boiled in water, not even salt. And, you know, today's Sunday, you know what that means. Some would say Sunday program. Others would say Sunday feast. So no Sunday feast for 1 month. Yeah. And not only that, but they would boil up this khichdi. And then the practice was literally to just put it on the floor if they were inside a building, or on the ground if they were outside, sit down cross-legged, hold their hands behind their backs, lean forward while sitting down, and eat with your mouth off the ground. No hand, hand to mouth. Forget about that. Just eat with your mouth off the ground. And you can eat as much as you like. You can eat all day if you want. But the problem is, when you're eating like that, it's very difficult to swallow, and sort of the process is very difficult. You can try it, if anyone would like to volunteer. And as soon as you sit up, that's the end for the day. Come back tomorrow. Yes, for your next meal. So it's very austere. And people who follow this, they lose a lot of weight. They really do. For 1 month, eating like that. But that's what they did. And why did they do that? Because of their determination. Their determination for Krishna. Determination is a very important thing in Krishna consciousness. Actually, determination is a very important thing in life. Without determination, you cannot really do anything constructive or of a positive nature. Without determination, you know, a while ago, I was doing a seminar on something which involved an aspect of which was determination. And so I did some research in Srila Prabhupada's books and classes and so on. I did research. You just put in the term determination, and it comes up with however many times Prabhupada used the word, which is a lot. And then I'd go in and see in each place where he used the word, what did he say about it? And you know what Prabhupada said about determination? At least consistently, more often than any thing, at least in terms of a theme, of how to be determined, Prabhupada said, determination comes from following regulative principles. What do you think of that? That's interesting, isn't it? You know, to follow regulative principles, you need determination. But to develop determination, you have to follow regulative principles. Anyway, this is interesting. And I think it's a good day. It's a good day for you all to do a little meditation on determination, because this is the month of Katyayani. And for Krishna, those girls, they're young, unmarried girls, and they're young means they're maybe 10 years old or 8-10 years old. They really are young girls. But still, they had the determination to follow that for the whole month. I mean, just the diet, that's determination. Plus, there was a whole program they had. So yes, the gopis, they're very special devotees. In that particular pastime, you know, it's a little difficult pastime, because, well, it is sort of, in a certain sense, the most extreme pastime of Krishna. The rasa dance, they just sort of dance around. It's not so extreme. But the Katyayani, that particular pastime, where Krishna forces them, directly or indirectly forces them to come before him, completely undressed, that's extreme. That's really extreme, isn't it? At least by any decent standards. You know, sometimes I look at, here's a confession for you. Sometimes I look at CNN on the computer. Hare Krishna. Sorry. But sometimes just to see what's going on. And a few weeks, not long ago, you know what I saw? Maybe I shouldn't even mention this. It was, where are the best beaches in the world for people who want to go to the beach and not wear any clothes? Seriously. And it's on CNN. It's like, you know, an important bit of information they're trying to pass on. This is Kali Yuga. So that pastime is extreme. It really is extreme in that sense. And therefore, it's perhaps the most difficult pastime of the Lord to digest spiritually, because you're having to deal with these types of verbal images. But still, it's very important, because in it, the gopis display such determination in their relationship with Krishna. And in our own ways, in our own situations, which are quite different, I mean, they're really quite different from the situations of the gopis, we have to try and follow in their footsteps. In principle, by cultivating, manifesting, somehow developing determination. And then ultimately, so during the whole month there was determination. We are doing this, even though it is very difficult physically, mentally. We are doing this for Krishna. And finally, on the last day, when the particular incident happened, the particular pastime occurred, where the gopis went into the river Yamuna to bathe and left their clothes on the bank, and Krishna stole their clothes and took them up into a kadamba tree and sat there relaxing in the kadamba tree playing his flute. That's the last day of the month when the pastime actually occurred. So then they had, in order to get their clothes back, they had to put aside any other considerations in their lives other than what Krishna wanted. You know, we should try and see it in those terms, because actually that's the principle involved. Like in Bhagavad Gita, the principle is not that we should all become fighters and fight against whoever. But the principle is we should do our duty for Krishna. We should find out what duty we should do for Krishna, and then we should do it. That's the message of Bhagavad Gita. Do your service. Whether it's easy, whether it's difficult, even if it seems impossible, you should do it. I remember, the first time I became chairman of the GBC body, then there was maybe three candidates, including myself, for some unknown reason. And we had to go out of the room and they voted on us. So there I was outside thinking, come on, what is this? Me, chairman of the GBC body? That's ridiculous. And I thought, well, Krishna, if you want me to do that, if that's what you want, I'll do my best. I'll do my best if that's what you want. But Krishna, if that's what you want, I think you're crazy. That's another confession. I told Krishna I thought he was crazy. And as it worked out, it seems he wanted me to be the chairman for, I mean, who knows what reason. But you see the principle. And particularly like now in the Katyayani Vrata, the gopis had to do something which was just crazy. It's completely crazy. Particularly in a decent moral type of society, it's just beyond crazy. It's literally unimaginable. So degraded that it's unimaginable. But they understood Krishna actually wants us to do this. So they put aside all their conceptions of right and wrong and what should be done or could be done or should not be done, and they came before Krishna like that. First of all, they were in the water, and they spent some time in the water. Then they turned around. Now they're about to come out. They turned around, and what did they see? Their clothes were not there, where they had put them. And they just couldn't understand it at all. And then someone looked up in the tree, just very nearby, Kadamba tree, which apparently, or they say, is still there. At least there's definitely one very old, big Kadamba tree there. And there was Krishna in the tree with their clothes. Not exactly with their clothes, but he was there, and their clothes were nearby. So they called out to Krishna, "Krishna, give us our clothes." And Krishna said, "What? Clothes? What clothes? Our clothes, they're next to you." "Oh, them," Krishna said. "Them. Oh, I don't need them. You can have them. I don't wear clothes like that. Give us them. Listen, I feel very comfortable and relaxed here. I don't want to move. But I am not opposed. I will not stop you. Come and get your clothes. Thank you. Goodbye." And they threatened Krishna, "We will call the king." And Krishna said, "Go ahead and call him. He's no better than a mosquito." So, anyway, I think you know the story. In the end, they came out and Krishna gave them their clothes. But they understood, "We have been doing this program the whole month. And it's not even just the whole month, but for all their lives, they had simply been thinking, we want Krishna as our husband." So they understood, actually. They understood that by Krishna forcing us to do this, something which otherwise can only be done in front of the husband. So through this, he is accepting us, that he is our husband, and we are his wives. So they did it, because they understood that that was the case. So you see, in Krishna consciousness, sometimes they say, there's never a dull moment. You must know, devotees, particularly those of you who are trying to practice Krishna consciousness, you must know that if there ever is a dull moment in your life, something is wrong. You are in a sort of not very Krishna conscious situation. Because in Krishna consciousness, there is never a dull moment. And Krishna, the thing about Krishna, in this regard at least, there's so many things about Krishna. But the thing about Krishna in this regard is that Krishna is an extremely creative thinker. Krishna can transform even the most boring looking situation into something just totally wonderful and just totally enlivening. Yes. Even something like sleeping. You couldn't get much more boring than sleeping. Anyone, you know what Prabhupada said? Anyone who, as the sort of evening is coming and the night is coming, anyone who thinks that, "Oh good, soon I can sleep," it means they have nothing very interesting in their lives. If their lives are so sort of just dull that sleeping looks good, we look forward to sleeping like, wow, this is going to be great. It means your life, well, you know what they say, get a life. You need to get a life. Or you need to get activated in Krishna consciousness. So when Krishna sleeps, you may have seen, there's a painting. Krishna's out herding the cows with the cowherd boys. But at some point during the course of the day, they take a break. And Krishna lies down to sleep. And the boys gather. And they somehow manage to sort of position themselves so that their legs become Krishna's pillows. Yeah. And Krishna sleeps, and they recite nice things while Krishna's sleeping, just things to enliven Krishna and enliven each other while Krishna's lying with his head on their legs. And it's just so wonderful. They're just so happy that even sleeping is like nectar. You know that one story? Are you familiar with that one story? Where Krishna, same situation, Krishna's out herding the cows, and it came time to take a little nap. A short nap. You know what Prabhupada called a short nap? Prabhupada called it a snap. Short nap becomes snap. So Krishna took a snap. And while he's taking a snap, anyway, in the snap, he was dreaming. Along came the gopis. And then Madhu Mangal, his funny Brahmin friend, was also there. And Madhu Mangal, he has a kind of cantankerous nature, if you know what I mean. He enjoys arguments. Yeah, he can't just say, you know, how are you or hello. He has to say something a little slightly aggressive to you. Yeah, when he meets you. He just has that nature. So when Madhu Mangal saw the gopis coming, he nudged Krishna and said, look, here they come again. It's those girls. Let's have some fun. Let's get them. Let's have some fun at their expense. And so, Madhu Mangal, he's a Brahmin. He's very pukka Brahmin, and he's quite knowledgeable in many ways. And Madhu Mangal said, what are you gopis doing here in the forest? Because don't you know this is Krishna's forest? It's called Krishna Van, Krishna's forest. And Lalita, who's very, I mean, she's also cantankerous, argumentative type of nature, said, what do you mean? This is Vrindavan, this is not Krishna, this is Vrindavan. It is Vrindavan's forest. It is Vrindavan forest. It belongs to Vrinda Devi, and she has given it as a gift to Srimati Radharani. So it is Radharani's forest. And what are you doing in Radharani's forest? Huh? What are you doing? And Madhu Mangal's a little taken aback. And Madhu Mangal said, well, she can't, Vrindadevi can't give it to Radharani, because Vrindadevi is Krishna's wife. So, it's the property of the wife is the property of the husband. So even if she thinks she gave it away, she can't. So it's null and void. It's still Krishnavan. And Lalita said, listen. Well, actually, Madhu Mangal said, don't you know in the four Vedas, in the Rig Veda, this forest is described as Krishna Van. It means it's Krishna's forest. And Lalita said, well, in the Puranas, it says it's Vrindavan. It's Vrinda Devi's forest. And Madhu Mangal said, but the Vedas are the original. And, you know, they're superior, the four Vedas. And Lalita said, but here we have a problem. Vrindavan, Krishnavan, it is not clear. And don't you know that when things in the four Vedas are not clear, we must refer to the Puranas? Madhu Mangal could not answer. He became just bewildered. And he turned to Krishna and he said, you know, Krishna, I just remembered I have very important engagement elsewhere. I have to go. And Krishna was there behind Madhu Mangal. And when Madhu Mangal would make an argument, Krishna would say, yes, right, good argument. But now Madhu Mangal has gone. And Krishna is now surrounded by gopis, and they're all getting on his case, oh, and chastising him. And Krishna couldn't escape. So you know what Krishna did to escape? He woke up, because he was just dreaming. Anyway. So much for that. But this Katyayani month is very important. It's a very good month. You know, it's related to the Damodar Kartik month in that there's this one pastime throughout. But it's of a different nature. And you know, the nature of the month of Kartik is also very relevant. Extremely relevant to us. But this is also extremely relevant for developing, cultivating determination. Determination. And in Nectar of Instruction, Srila Rupa Goswami, he discusses this also in a little roundabout way, but very interesting way. Utsaha nischayad dardyat tat-tat karma pravartanat. He explains basically that one should be enthusiastic, and then one should be patient. But at the same time, one should be confident. And he gives this as a formula for progressing in Krishna consciousness, three things: enthusiasm, patience, confidence. And it's sort of like determination, kind of analyzing determination. Enthusiasm. Because without enthusiasm, you can't do anything. You can't even sleep if you're not enthusiastic to sleep. You can't even eat. You can't do anything. But patience, because this is the material world. And if you just, you know, if you're just all enthusiasm, but you can't remain sort of stable, focused, balanced, then your enthusiasm, because it's difficult in this world, your enthusiasm without patience may lead to frustration. If you fail, if there's some big challenge and you can't do what you're enthusiastically trying to do, then you've got frustration. But then confidence at the same time, because Krishna is there. And if you take shelter of Krishna, and try your best enthusiastically in a patient way, Krishna will help. So this is like a formula. It's kind of a breakdown of certain elements which make up determination in Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada said, enthusiasm without patience leads to the mode of passion, just running around. Yeah, you know, sort of without your head on properly. But patience without enthusiasm leads to the mode of ignorance. So enthusiasm without patience, mode of passion. Patience without enthusiasm, mode of ignorance. You just sort of sit back and relax and nothing happens. So this we learn from this month of Katyayani, from the gopis. They're the topmost devotees. And of course there are certain aspects of their relationships with Krishna which are just in a different dimension from the dimension we are in currently. But still there are important elements in the gopi situation which we can accept and take into our lives and in this way follow in their footsteps and progress in Krishna consciousness. And this one of determination is very, very important. Hare Krishna. So maybe there's a couple of questions. Well, try to answer them quickly. Okay, that's a good question. With regards to the two fingers, how do we get Krishna's mercy? How can we ascertain when we've received some of Krishna's mercy? How do we keep attracting Krishna's mercy? Yes, well, you need, according to the example, you need to do your best. You need to do your best. And one person's best is different from another person's best. But whatever is your best, you should actually try to do your best in devotional service. And if Krishna sees that, that you're not making excuses and so on, but you're actually doing your best, Krishna will give his mercy. But then it's also a little bit more than that, in the sense that we must do our best in Krishna's service, not just according to our own ideas and speculations, what I think Krishna wants, what I think Krishna would like. We're not really in a position to know so much what Krishna wants from me now. But Krishna wants something from you now. So in order to ascertain what does Krishna want from me now, you have to approach someone who knows. Prabhupada said, if you haven't got enough intelligence to decide something, find someone who has, and then ask them. So therefore, we need the association of the devotees, particularly the spiritual master, but not only the spiritual master, the devotees, but particularly the senior devotees. That's why we recommend to devotees that they have a counselor. We recommend that you all, we all, everyone should have a counselor. Someone who's senior, who's knowledgeable, who knows you, and who is a little advanced, and in this way can help you make progress in relevant ways. So everyone should have a devotee, or one or two, or a few devotees they can refer to when there's a need to make important decisions. And ultimately, of course, the spiritual master. And if we do what the spiritual master wants, and if we do what the senior devotees want, then we will be pleasing Krishna. We'll be pleasing Krishna. And you'll know if Krishna is pleased when, by your doing what you've been instructed by the spiritual master and or the senior devotees, when they come to you and they tell you, that's very nice. So it's quite simple, actually. But it's not really so esoteric like, if Krishna wants, now say you're in the street and you're trying to figure out, should I go this way or that way? What does Krishna want? And then you may think, you may see there's another person down the road. And you may think, well, if the person turns around this way, I will take it as a sign Krishna wants me to go this way. And if the person turns around that way, I'll take it as a sign that Krishna wants me to go that way. Do you follow what I mean? Sometimes people like to get into esoteric types of evaluation processes like that. But, you know, Prabhupada was asked once, how do you know what the spiritual master wants? And Prabhupada said, ask him. It's a pretty straightforward program. So if the devotees are happy, particularly those senior devotees who are guiding you, if they're happy with your service, you can take it that Krishna's happy. How do we find a balance between enthusiasm and patience? Having enthusiasm generally comes with a strong desire to get something done, but we need to be patient for Krishna's mercy in order for it to actually happen. Well, yes, you need a little intelligence to be able to evaluate. Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says that if you worship me according to the principles of this book, you will be worshipping me with your intelligence, not just running around here and there. So yes, you need a little intelligence to balance. And if you can't figure it out, go to those who are giving you guidance. How does one become enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness? The thing is, if you understand clearly enough who is Krishna and how wonderful it is to have a relationship with Krishna and how wonderful the spiritual world is, if you understand these things and other related things enough, you will be so enthusiastic if you understand sufficiently. In other words, it's based on understanding. If we understand Krishna consciousness enough, it is so compelling, it is so powerful, it is so deep, and it is so wonderful, you won't be able to stop yourself being enthusiastic. You'll just very naturally be enthusiastic. So, Hare Krishna. now is Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki.